Turn to Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading at verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 4, and I'll begin our reading at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the wind and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." May God bless the reading of his word. In this incident, we see both the humanity and the deity of Christ. Because Jesus is fully man, he understands our struggles. But because he's fully God, he can do the supernatural. We always share together the Apostles' Creed. It's really one of the common foundations of our faith. But the Apostles' Creed throughout history has been expanded and amplified to deal with other questions. In AD 325, the church convened in a town called Nicaea, which today is in modern Turkey. And they expanded the Apostles' Creed to affirm that Jesus is fully God and fully man. It's important that we understand this, that we affirm this faith, that Jesus is very God of very God, but he's also completely part of the human race. It's important that we understand this because we would find so many of our struggles were unnecessary if we really could conceive of Jesus in his full nature, his twofold nature of God and man. But unless he reveals himself to us as he really is, we'll never see, we'll never experience his awesome nature and his power until he returns in that power and then in that glory. Someday, everyone will see him as he is, but through faith, we can realize who he is now. And this is what the disciples were experiencing. Let's just unpack it this morning. First of all, let's just look at his humanity. The humanity of Jesus. Let's review the day. You see at verse 35, this day is about over. The record of his day begins back in chapter 3 as a crowd gathers in a home in Galilee. Jesus had taught there previously. He had healed people there. But now the scribes, the church officials from Jerusalem had come down, and they had accused Jesus of working through the power of Satan. Then Jesus' mother and his own siblings, at least on the natural side, his brothers also arrived, and they sought to meet with him, and they also falsely accused him. Can you imagine Jesus in his innocence and in his love? Can you imagine the hurt that he struggled with and processed that day as the church officials denounce him and his own flesh and blood misunderstand him? And so he leaves the house eventually, goes down to the Sea of Galilee, and much of the crowd follows, reconvenes along the seashore, and for the last 4 weeks we've looked at his teaching. Jesus literally was teaching from the boat out on the water, and we've been looking at that body of teaching. But now the day has come to an end. It's been a full day. It's been a taxing day. Now it's time for Jesus to rest. And so Jesus and his disciples just take that boat, they leave the crowd, and they're headed across the lake. I'm aware that some of you have no doubt been to the Sea of Galilee. But the Sea of Galilee, I'm told, is about 13 miles long, and it points as maximizing about 7 miles wide. So they're working their way across this lake, and Jesus falls asleep. This is the only reference in the Gospels to Jesus sleeping. But of course, as a human being, Jesus slept regularly. We know that he was human. We know that he got tired, just as we do. But this is the only reference to him being so tired that he falls asleep. However, there are other references in the Gospels to the fact that he wept, that he got hungry, that he felt rejection, that he became fatigued. Jesus experienced the full range of human emotions, and no matter what you feel or how you feel this morning, rest assured that Jesus, by spending 33 years here on earth, fully entered into the range of human experience and human emotions. This is important according to Hebrews 5 or 4 verse 15, because it means that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Psalm 103 says he knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. He remembers that we are made of dust. Jesus knows what it's like to feel just what you feel this morning. Now, let me just move away from Jesus momentarily to talk about his disciples. And I want you to understand why they are so anxious. And they are anxious because they are focused on his humanity, but they don't really realize his deity. Now, let's go back to the Sea of Galilee. I've described it in part, but it is 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by hills, and particularly on the east side, those hills are steep. Cool air rushes down those hillsides, particularly as the temperatures fall, as the sun sets, and the cool air coming off the hillside collides with the warm air that's over the lake, and almost instantly a storm can blow up, and it'll produce choppy water and large waves, and that's what happened. Suddenly, a storm blew up this evening. And in the crisis of that storm, the disciples essentially forgot everything they'd been taught all day long. You know, that's part of being human, isn't it? That sometimes, and I'm speaking theoretically, of course, but sometimes you might hear a great sermon, and by the time you get home, you can't remember a word of it because you've had all kinds of phone calls, near-death experiences, somebody pulls out in front of you, and it's one of those things that amuses preachers. People will tell us, oh, that was a wonderful sermon, and you ask them 3 days later, what was it about? Well, for the life of them, you can't recall a word of it. And that's just part of our humanity. But realize that they had heard the greatest teacher, and they had heard him exposit these four parables from the side of the lake. And now it's time to put the sermon in action, and they're in a full panic mode. They've forgotten everything they've been taught all day long. Jesus warned us in one of his parables that when seed is sown, we have to receive it, we have to embrace it, or else the devil comes along and snatches it away. Now, all of this faith business, all of this kingdom agenda, it sounds easy enough when they were sitting on the side of the sea, and the weather was pleasant, the sun was shining down, and Jesus was talking about how this seed was going to grow, and they were all in. But now Jesus discovers that they themselves have little faith, because they've forgotten all about the kingdom. They've forgotten all about the Old Testament. They've forgotten all about the law of Moses. All they know is the boat is taking on water. And panic grips them. Even though they are experienced fishermen, this can't be the first time water ever got in one of their boats. But you see, they lose all sense of perspective. And so they immediately rush to wake Jesus up. And they almost insult him, although sometimes when we're anxious, it just kind of blurts out. Sometimes at church, we know the right vocabulary to use, but sometimes when a car pulls out in front of us, we express ourselves more graphically. And so that's sort of what happens in verse 38. They say, "Teacher, don't you care if we perish?" Well, to them, the storm was bigger than Jesus. And that's always going to be the situation if we don't really know Jesus and know who he is. See, logic escapes us in moments like this. But if I could just remind us logically, Jesus was in the same boat they were. But they weren't thinking about Jesus. They were thinking about themselves. Now, can I draw a principle from this? The safest place in all the world to be is to be with Jesus. Do you believe that? So, does it follow then that it is safer to be in a storm with Jesus than to be in a calm environment without Jesus? Does that follow logically? How many of you would rather be in a calm environment? You see what happens? Our head tells us one thing, but our heart tells us another. Yes, the wind is blowing. Yes, the boat is sinking. Faith does not require that we ignore or deny our circumstances. Now, some people are misled at this point. Some people feel like that it is an act of disbelief to simply articulate a diagnosis. No, we don't deny reality. But the reality is that God is bigger than our problem. If you've got cancer, you can say you have cancer. That's not a lack of faith. But the important thing is to realize that Jesus is bigger than cancer. At this point, the devil will become very sympathetic towards us. He's the one that gets us into all kinds of trouble and laughs at us when we get in that trouble. But in moments like this, he becomes very sympathetic, and he will suggest to us that Jesus does not care. The hymn writer addressed this. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into dark, deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he care? You say, well, we're not supposed to ask questions like that. Well, we do, and we just need to go on to the chorus. Yes, Jesus does care. He cares so much that he left the splendor of heaven to come to earth and show us the way. It was because he cared that he had healed a man earlier that day who was blind and dumb. It was because he cared that he persevered, even though that very day he had been falsely accused and blasphemed. How many of us would have just said, well, if that's what you think, I'll give you my resignation? See, Jesus is showing every day how much he cares. When his own heart ached over misunderstanding within his own family, he went on and ministered to the masses. Not because he was oblivious to all that. No, he was human. You realize that ministry often requires us to serve other people when our own heart is broken. But Jesus would continue to teach and heal all the way to the cross because he cares. Matthew records that at this moment, though, in the boat, he says to his disciples, "You of little faith, why are you fearful?" Sometimes God deals with us first, and then sometimes he addresses our circumstances. According to Mark, he dealt with the circumstances, and then he rebuked them for having no faith. There's no contradiction between Matthew's record and Mark's record. Apparently, when we put the two together, Jesus did address their lack of faith. He then addressed the problem, and then he uses that incident as a teachable moment. You see, these disciples are so afraid that even Jesus is going to drown. But he got up from his nap, and he took authority over the weather. He rebukes the storm, he binds it, he shuts up the wind, addresses the lake as though it was human. He speaks to them and says, "Be quiet." If you'll pardon my translation, he just got up and told the waves and the wind to shut up. It's interesting that back in the first chapter of Mark, verse 25, he uses the same language to command an evil spirit. And so when he gets to his destination, when we get into the next chapter, he will encounter another man who is demon-possessed, and he will take authority over that situation as well. One of the patterns of his life is that no matter what the crisis is, Jesus was always in command of the situation. Actually, Jesus performs two miracles at this particular instance, and as experienced fishermen, these disciples would have known that even if the wind had ceased immediately, the water would have continued to be rough for a good while. But notice what happens. He not only turned the wind off, but he calmed the water immediately. But now what's interesting is the response of his disciples. In verse 41, they were terrified. He said, "I would be too if the wind was blowing and the sea was rough." No, wait a minute. The wind's already ceased. The water's already been calmed. But now they're still terrified. The Greek text actually reads this: they feared with a mega fear. It almost seems that, yes, they were afraid when the wind was blowing. Yes, they were afraid when the waves were chopping. But Jesus stands up and tells it all to shut up. And now they're more afraid than they were in the storm. Now the question is, what were they afraid of? You know what? They are in awe because they've encountered God. See, they have rubbed shoulders with the humanity of Jesus day in and day out. They ate fish with him. They walked the seashores with him. But all of a sudden, they had a God encounter. And this God that they've just seen work is completely different than anything they're familiar with. The theologians sometimes use awkward language, but we're at the limits of language. We're at the limits of expressing ourselves. Theologians talk about God as being holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy other. Holy other, that means there's nothing corresponding. I mean, when I see you trip and fall, I say, I know what that feels like. I've done it myself. But I don't know what it feels like to tell the wind and waves to shut up. It's a completely different category. There's a mystery surrounding God. This encounter of God is awe-inspiring. It's fearful. It's frightening and yet attractive. At once, we want to know more, we want to go deeper, but at the same time, there's something within us that pulls us back. There was that instance when Peter saw Jesus work a miracle, and Peter says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." A part of us wants to run from this holiness, and a part of us wants to go in deeper. There's something overwhelming about this, and yet compelling. And when we come in contact with this awesome mystery of God, it produces within us a sense of awe, a sense of majesty, a sense of vitality, a sense of otherness, a sense of fascination. It is a traumatic experience, and yet it's a wonderful experience. You realize every time in the Bible when someone encountered an angel, they thought they were going to die. How much more would you feel that awesome fear if you had realized that you were in the presence of God? See, the danger of religious ritual is that Sunday after Sunday, we go through an order of service. And all of this has meaning and purpose, and I'm not opposed to it. But most of us have gone through an order of service for an entire lifetime. And if we're not careful, it breeds a familiarity. Yes, we know the language. We know the terminology. But periodically, we need to encounter God. Periodically, we need to have a God experience. As I was thinking about this, my mind went to 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles is a part of that Old Testament literature that we don't feel really comfortable in saying so, but it gets kind of tedious. And some of you who are reading through the Bible, and that's a great thing, I'm glad you're doing that, but sometimes you come to me and say, I'm in Leviticus and I'm not getting too much, preacher. Well, keep plowing, keep reading, but there's nuggets every so often, and after several chapters of how the temple was furnished, and that may intrigue you. I'm being honest with you. I'm not really interested in how the temple was furnished. And those passages can become tedious, but all of a sudden they got it all together. They got all their ducks in a row. A was where A was supposed to be. B was where God said B was supposed to be. They put C where C was supposed to be, and they said, all right, let's do it. Let's have a dedication service and let's have church. And suddenly, the temple is so filled with a cloud of glory that they can't follow their order of service. I can't manufacture that. I can't hire people to come in and pull that off. All I'm saying is we need to have those kinds of experiences. And that's what was happening to the disciples in that boat. They had seen God do something awesome. And they were scared. Not in a bad sense, but it was this wholesome fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Sunday after Sunday, we follow a prescribed liturgy. All of it has its purpose. But sometimes God needs to come. And one thing is for sure, when God comes into our life, and when we encounter God, we're no longer worried about the mundane. We're no longer worried about the weather. And I'm not using this as a way of manipulation. But when God comes, we're not even anxious when we're going to get out. Now, I'm like Samuel Chadwick, a great Methodist preacher. He said, I'd rather preach than eat if God is anointing me. Frankly, if I'm in the brush, I'd just as soon quit and go eat. And I know you would rather as well. That's our humanity. And we dare not act more pious than we really are. There are times when the preacher's through a long time before he quits. I understand that completely. But can I tell you that my good friend Douglas Crossman, who spent a lifetime studying the phenomena of revival, told about a church in Scotland. The minister got up to speak and was waxing eloquent on the attributes of Jesus Christ. And they lost all track of time. And no one knew what time it was until they saw the sun coming up the next morning. They'd been in church for a whole day. Now, some of you feel that happens every Sunday, I know. We are going to get out. But, you know, we ought to just go home right now if nothing's happening. But what I'm saying is something has to happen once in a while that causes us to realize that this is not just words on a piece of paper. This can be reality. And so I'm asking you, do you know the master of the wind? I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. In some of our hymnals, not in ours, But there's a hymn titled, Master, the Tempest is Raging. This hymn was written in 1874 as Marianne Baker was asked by her pastor to write a series of songs to correspond with their Sunday school lessons. Of all the hymns she wrote, this became the most beloved. But in the first verse of her song, she recalls the very incident that we are looking at this morning. Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so maddening is threatening, a grave in the angry deep? But Jesus takes charge of the storm and he brings calm. And that calm only serves to bring another disquieted spirit to the surface. And the second verse goes on, Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save me, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish swept o'er my sinking soul, and I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. But when we come to the last verse, Jesus has not only calmed the storm, but now he's come in to bring calm to our hearts. The third verse she writes, Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. The message today is, yes, Jesus cares, and he wants you to discover him in the midst of your storm. Sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms us while we're in the storm. And yes, we'd all like him to fix this or that situation, and we would like for calm to reign instead of the chaos. Sometimes, realize he has the power to calm the storm. He has the power to solve your issues. But sometimes he lets the wind continue to blow, and sometimes he lets the waves continue to billow, and sometimes he just gives us a calm. And that's even more precious because we know he's with us. And so as I wrap this up, many of you may be feeling anxiety. You may feel like you're in a storm. You may feel like that the issues of life are overwhelming you and you're about to go under. Jesus can change all that, but sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he just changes us. The most important piece to have is not to have a calm day, not to have a calm leg. It's best to have a calm heart. And remember, he can work miracles. He can change everything that's wrong. But even if everything stays wrong, he can change us. And he can give us that peace. I want you to bow your head and I want to ask you, do you need that calm in your life? The calm comes when we realize that he's in the boat with us. Calm. Tranquility will come back into your life when you realize how big Jesus is. And somehow you've got to take your eyes off the water and put your eyes back on Jesus. Jesus is bigger than every problem we face. And you just have to, by an act of your will, say, I believe that. If you believe it, he may fix the problem, and he may not. But he can change you. The psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. See, when the disciples got in the boat, they knew he was with them. But they didn't know who he was. You can know him. And he can give you peace and calm, whatever you're facing. How many of you just need to raise your hand this morning and say, I need a new revelation of who Jesus is. I need to to know Him as bigger than my problems. Let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we could pray at the top of our voice for the next half hour, reminding You in anguished tones of this problem and that wrong and this world event and that crisis. And at the end, we could still lack the faith to believe anything would ever change. But Lord, somehow, if we just look into Your face, somehow we realize on the authority of Your word that You care. You've shown that You care in so many ways. But we have one more. We have the ultimate proof that You care. The disciples had not yet seen You hanging on the cross. You had the power to come down from the cross. But You stayed on the cross not because You were helpless, but You stayed on the cross because You cared. We have that additional and final argument. But sometimes arguments are meaningless when we're controlled and governed by our emotions. Lord, help us to stand on what we know to be true. And I pray that You'll come into our life and restore peace. Help us just now to be still and know that You are God. And whatever happens in this next week, You'll be there with us. And at the end of the week, we can look back and realize that you never left the boat, but You were there with us. That's all we need. Give us that hope and that confidence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.